It's the word of God given, spoken for us. John 1, beginning verse 9, says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." As Chris shared earlier, we're going through this series on the Apostles' Creed. So before we get into the message, let's all say what we believe together with the Apostles' Creed. It should be found on the back of your program, and I believe it's going to be up on screen. So if we can say together and state this belief, so join me in saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that we do believe those words. I pray that you would help us in our unbelief. All of us have unbelief of some type or style or sorts, whether it's in our mind or our heart or something's happening in our life that we just can't get past. Pray that you would help us in our belief. And that belief is that you have forgiven us of our sins by the grace of God found in Jesus Christ, when he took upon our sin and went to the cross. I pray we would accept who Jesus is, what he's done for us. Pray for this people here, this church here, that you would melt hearts by the grace, by the oh-so-amazing grace of your Holy Spirit. For you are here, and no matter what we're going through, you are with us. May we believe it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you all. You can be seated. Again, we continue to go through the Apostles' Creed, but today we're kind of skipping around. Because next week we're going to go into what Jesus did on the cross and that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But to really get that, to really understand that, we need to know, really know, the forgiveness of sins. Sin's an interesting word. It can mean a lot of different things to different people. It can mean a lot of fun for some folks. It can be a dirty word. It can be a bad word. It can be a word that people just don't believe in. It can be a word that when they think of sin, they think of another person. Maybe something that's been done to them, to me, to you. Sin has, just saying that word sin, it can bring up a lot of connotations. You know, generally there are about three broad responses to sin. One is people just don't believe in it. I know most of you probably do believe in it, but some people in the world really don't believe in the notion of sin and that there is actual sin in human hearts and that there is evil. Easter Sunday night, I was watching a rerun of Meet the Press. And on Meet the Press, they had on Easter morning Anne Graham Lotz, who is Billy Graham's daughter. And she was talking about, you know, how thankful she was that Jesus went to the cross for her sins. And it was interesting, it was funny, that everybody else around the table, they had this, like, you know, this weird look on their face because, I mean, I don't think they really believe in the notion of sin. And I think much of our culture, a lot of our media, a lot of Hollywood takes that notion that there's sin at the root of our hearts, that there's actual evil inside people. They're like, no, nobody's really evil. You know, and then something like 9/11 happens. And, I mean, that's evil. But a lot of folks like to say, no, there really is no sin in human hearts. Another response, we try to glance or graze over sin. I mean, we want everybody to feel good and feel comfortable. And a lot of times we'll preach in like seeker-sensitive sermons. I know when we first started Bellwether, I mean, I'll be honest, looking back on how I preached, sometimes I would avoid like the notion of original sin or human depravity. Because it makes you feel just, you know, sometimes yucky, uncomfortable. I mean, and we don't want y'all to feel bad. So sometimes we just try to glance over that. And then the other response is, man, let's hit sin. Let's hit original sin. Let's hit human depravity. And then we can feel like, oh, I mean, that's just, so I'm like really bad. I'm like really evil. And we can say, well, yeah, in your heart. And you're like, you don't want to be called evil or bad. And our response can be, you know, man, that just, it's kind of a downer. I know when I was in college, and honestly, I mean, I was struggling with where I was in my faith, and I went to a college ministry, and I won't say which one it was, but, you know, I went there, and so I was struggling and searching, and they were saying, like, you know, well, yeah, there is sin, and, you know, all those people that are getting wasted and, you know, throwing the keg parties, you know, they're really sinful folks, and it turned me off that I didn't want to go back there. And yeah, they were right, but they were also acting superior to those folks who were getting wasted at the keg party. And so, you know, their sin was pride. These other folks' sin was, you know, drunkenness, lust, licentiousness, call it what you will. But we can go to churches and feel inferior when other people, be it preachers or leaders, talk about sin. And, you know, the best case scenario is you just see it as like, the preacher's saying something and you feel inferior or you feel even just like pathetic, and they're saying like, all right, come to us for all the answers about how to live this sinless, better life. And the worst case scenario is you just feel like dirty and evil. So sin can be complicated and there are a lot of responses. But it is real. And we got to have a right understanding of what sin is, what the forgiveness of sin is. And it is so amazing, and it is all about grace. But we need to know that. And when I say know, I mean like really know. You know, there are two types of knowing. One type of knowing is in the mind, like, you know, we know something's true. For example, somebody can know they need to wear a seatbelt to protect them if they have a wreck. But they may not wear seatbelts all the time. But then when their friend maybe goes through a wreck and either flies through a windshield or gets his head or face busted up, then you kind of like really know what can happen. And so we really need to know what Jesus has done for us in the forgiveness of sins. We really need to know what sin is, why we got to be saved from it, and how that has happened. So I want to hit this passage again, John 1. And the first thing I'd have to say is that if you have your sermon card, I put some blanks there. First thing I'd say is all sin. I mean, like, everybody sins. Sin is universal. Human depravity. I know that sounds like really bad, but all of us sin. Go back to these verses again. It says, the true light, which is Jesus, enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. A couple things I'd highlight. First, when it says, he came to the world, and the world did not know him. What John was talking about here is basically everybody, like the Gentiles, everybody in the world did not know him. Gentiles who were non-religious folks, okay? So we could call them like atheists or agnostics today. Then John goes on to write, his own people did not receive him. As in like the Jewish folks, the religious folks, the folks who went to the temple, the folks who did the sacrifice, the folks who followed the law. So John here is saying that everybody didn't get Jesus. All the world, and then those religious folks, the Jews, his own people didn't get who Jesus was. And the same happens today. Let me break that down and give you an example about the world and religious folks. Also, when I was in college, I did a study abroad. And I was fortunate enough to go to France. And so I was living in like this international house. And so there were some Americans, and then there was all these Europeans, and really people from all over the world that were living there. It was a great opportunity, loved it. Well, I'll never forget this conversation. we would, all of our rooms, you know, were kind of open, and people would come in and out, and we would visit in each other's rooms. And anyway, there was a bunch of us one night in my room, and I had a scripture verse up on my wall. And at the time, it was one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there was this Dutch girl, Holland, Netherlands, Dutch girl, saw the scripture, and she said, "So, you're religious?" And I said, "Yeah, you know, I'm a Christian believer." And she said, "So you really believe in God and all that?" And I said, "Yeah, I mean, I'm kind of searching in my faith. I mean, I'm struggling. I definitely don't go to church every Sunday, and I like to partake in some stuff. I mean, I'm kind of, you know, this is who I am. But yeah, I mean, I believe this deal." And I said, "Do you?" And she said, "No, I mean, not at all." And so I was like, "Well, why?" She's like, "You know, I was raised, and I had grandparents who the Nazis came through their little village in Holland and ransacked it and burned it and burned their home and really demolished the town and then let off all the Jews to go to the Holocaust camps." And said, "I grew up and I was hearing my grandparents tell these stories," and she's like, "You know, how could a God do that?" And she went so far as to say, "If a God does that, then I don't want to be anywhere close to that God." So she's very antagonistic, very angry at God, so much so that, you know, she's like, "You know, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in a God." She's an atheist, which there are many people all over the world who are. Another type person would be, let's say, a highly, highly religious dude or girl. As in, like, someone who, you know, is even doing their Bible study, even doing their prayers, even going to group, even going to church, and they're doing this to, like, try to get close to God and thinking that they can get close to God. Or maybe they're even doing it to show everybody else how good they are. And following the law and following the rules and following their religion. And maybe they don't even have a real faith in their heart. But hey, they're doing what they need to do and showing people what they need to see and saying, "You know, I am good and I am holy and I am righteous." Here's the deal. That Dutch atheist girl and this highly religious, moral person, there ain't no difference. There's no difference. Now, that is a radical concept. If you're not offended by that, because I'm offended by that even saying it, if you're not offended by that, I'd say you don't even have a pulse. But it's true. There's no difference. Here's what I mean. There are different levels in our humanness about sin. There are different levels in human eyes and in the world's eyes about sin, but those two people are going to stand equal before God. One who's rejecting him as an atheist or maybe agnostic. One who's trying to show how holy they are, but maybe not have a legit faith in their heart. There's no difference. And you might say, "Man, how can you say that? How can you say that there's no difference there?" Look at another passage. John 3. John 3, I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to start out reading verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" How do you say that? How could we say that there's no difference? A guy like Nicodemus, ruler, a Pharisee, so he knows his Bible or his scripture or the law or his religion. He's wealthy. He is an upstanding member of society. He's got status. He's got clout. He's got knowledge. He's got money. I mean, he's got it all together. He's even got a little humility in that he would come to Jesus by night and say, "Teacher, we know that you're a good teacher. Tell me, how do I do this?" What does Jesus say to him? "You gotta be born again." This very good person, this person who would seem to have it all, and yet there's something, there is a void that he's searching for. Jesus says, "You gotta be born again." Born again. What do you think about when I say born again? It's two great words put together, born again. I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is, I talked about Ann Graham, her dad, Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham. He's like a hero in my life. You know, born again, you know, come down to the altar. And that's true, having that moment where you were born again. But here's what born again is not. Born again is not saying, let's say you live like a younger brother that many of us did. Chris talked about it, you know, leading worship. And then you see an elder brother and you say, well, I gotta get like them. I mean, I gotta clean up my act. By my will, I gotta start looking good and being good and doing the right things. You know, maybe you looked or acted like a hippie, and now, you know, you cut your hair and you shave and you look like, you know, clean cut. What? That ain't born again. By our own will, by our own desire, by our own, even our mind, we do not become born again. Jesus goes on, he says, verse 4, where Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is actually talking about, or many scholars think he's talking about Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. I'm going to read this. You can note it and look at your Bible at a later time. But here God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Yes, Jesus says, you can't enter your mother's womb again. Jesus said, born again is by water and by the Spirit. And Jesus, going back to the Old Testament, saying that God will cleanse your heart and God will put His Spirit within you that then will make you want to walk in righteousness and righteous acts. But it begins with God and His grace, His amazing grace that we sing about, pouring down, melting hearts, changing lives, enabling people, you, me, us together, to be truly born again, washed anew, whiter than snow. And then He puts His Spirit into us. We can walk with Him. And that is why we can say that whether you are a Dutch atheist or an atheist or agnostic, or you're really just trying to live by the law so people can see how great and holy you are not right with God, and it is only by His grace that can pour over you and through you, His amazing grace, that we can live in you, that we can be born again. And when that hits you, when it really hits you, when you know that, man, it changes your life. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you know, there is no difference. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Yeah, I know you got money. I know you got status. I know you got influence. I know you got not. You need to be born again. John is saying these things from that the world did not know him and his people didn't receive him. Paul writes about this. And let's talk about Paul for a minute. See, Paul, before he was born again, he divided. He separated people. He said, how dare they, these new Christians, think that they can get to God and not know the law and not obey the rules and not live this life. How dare they? Kill them. Drag them off. Throw them in jail. Paul was putting down people. Paul was separating people. Paul was dehumanizing people when he was not born again. And then the grace of Christ, the light of Christ, overwhelms him. His heart is melted. He sees who he is. And he says, there's no difference. He says, there's no difference. Romans 1, 2, and 3, you can read, he's talking about there's no difference. In Galatians, he's talking about there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, that all can be one in Jesus Christ. And what do we do today? I do it, y'all. We do it. It's the sin. We separate. We divide. I would say we divide by the four A's. Appearance, affluence, achievement, approval. appearance. They're hot. They're not. Or they look good. Or they got it all together. I've never seen so much or heard so much about, you know, divide and separate about how good your tan is. You know what I'm saying? I got a good tan, or, you know, I don't have a good tan. But, you know, we divide in looks and appearance. We divide in achievement. They've done well. They haven't done well. We divide good family, bad family. We divide in approval. You know, they got ends in certain places and with certain people. They don't. We divide. We separate. And the gospel, the radicalness of the gospel, the offensiveness of the gospel is there's no difference. All are fallen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But we can be born again by the grace of Jesus Christ and what He has done. So what that means is, in our minds, how we separate from Northeast Jackson to Fondren to Rankin to Madison, there is no difference. From Republican to Democrat, there is no difference. From black to white to other skin, there is no difference. Even the gay to straight. And I don't want you to just remember that. That's all I said for this sermon. But there is no difference. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. But we can be brought to healing and new life in Jesus Christ. And then by His Spirit made to walk in righteousness of life. When we get that. When we know it. Not just like when we know it and don't wear our seatbelt, but when we really know it. All sin. Another reason we can be so thankful is that sin, if you had to define sin is not a broken rule. Okay? This point's on your scripture card. Sin is not a broken rule, it's a broken relationship. It's a broken relationship with God. Go back to John 1 again. It says, He was in the world was made through Him. As in, the world was made through Jesus. Jesus created the world. He's our creator. He created you and me. And yet we don't give Him a place of honor. If you go back to Genesis 2 and 3, you know, when we fell and there was the original sin, Adam, Eve. Why did Adam and Eve sin? I mean, what did they do? What rule did they break? They didn't break a rule at all. God didn't tell them not to kill. God didn't tell them not to steal. God didn't tell them, hey, don't commit adultery. It was only Adam and Eve there. They couldn't commit adultery, you know. God didn't tell them, you know, not to envy. God only said, hey, don't eat from this tree. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge. And they did. God was essentially saying, like, don't do something just because I'm God. Just because I'm God, don't eat of this tree. And they did. They sinned. And it happens to us still all the time. Here's what I'm talking about. The moment Adam and Eve are like, well, maybe we know better. Maybe it's not going to hurt us. And yeah, they were tempted by the devil. But there was a thought in their mind that said, maybe we really know what's right for us and not God. They're in sin. And the same thing happens to me and to you and all of us. It's that sin. Here's what I mean. It's a broken relationship. Instead of Christ being on the throne, we sit on the throne. And Christ, or God, is to serve us. We know best for our life. We know what's right. We know better than God. And we're on the throne. And there's a broken relationship. And this can happen in a couple ways. You can talk about atheists and agnostic. They can say, okay, I just don't believe in God, so I'm going to sit on the throne because I don't believe in God. I can do what I want. Or Christians can say, I'm going to be on the throne because I know ultimately God's going to forgive me. It's all going to be okay. I can still do what I want. I saw this in college too. Christians, or proclaimed Christians, you know, would live how they wanted to live. Say, hey man, it's all, you know, I'm predestined. Or God's going to forgive me. And then there's other folks who obey and are real religious and use God to get what they want. And this happens all the time around here. being good or leading the Bible study or following all the rules or just being this good Christian gives you status. I mean, it does down here. Now, it may not like Boston or Seattle, but here it does. It gives you good status. And I'm not saying everybody is like that, but I'm saying I know that there's that temptation, and I know we're all sinful. But however way you do it, sin is. It's not all these broken rules. I mean, don't go murder and kill and steal and envy. Don't do that. But inherently, sin is a broken relationship. Well, we're on the throne, and God is to serve us. So what saves us? Well, I mean, we can't save ourselves, and we can't go and do and do and do. That's still in us. Sin is still in us. So what saves us? It's who saves us. Who saves you? Who saves me? Who saves us? It's a person, Jesus Christ. The third point on your card says, Jesus became sin for us. Jesus became sin. One of my favorite verses, and I think one of the most important verses in the Bible, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul here writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let me say this again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, for your sake, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin." And get that, Jesus became sin, so that in that we, so we would know no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This goes back to John 1. In John 1, 12, he writes, "To all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." See, in ancient times, when it says, when you believe in someone's name, you believe in who that person is, you believe in what that person has done. So what saves us is Jesus. What saves us is believing in the name of Jesus, who he is. Who is he? He became sin for us, to save us from it. What has he done? He has gone to the cross to forgive us of sins. And so if we believe in his name, so when we believe in who he really is, that he's not just a teacher, not just a great leader, not just a great man, but our Savior, that he took on sin. If we believe in what he has done, that he really did go to the cross to save us so we can be forgiven and healed from that original sin, that stuff that is in all of us, that leads to pride, that leads to breaking the rules. If we believe in him, we can be saved. And that's why between me and you, you and I, there's no difference. There's no difference. I didn't know what I was going to do today. I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to jump down here. Sorry. There you go. Oh, bad knees. But I used to go to church, and I would, hey, Miss Linda, I love you. I used to go to church, and there would be, you know, the preacher up on the stage or the pulpit, and I'd always, you know, just see the pastor up there, and they're elevated, and I mean, that's all good. Hey, Ross, brother. And I just want to come down here. I really want to try to, hope you can get this. Like, there's no difference. There's no difference. We're all broken, and I'm broken. We're all fallen. I'm fallen. But thank God that when we can't save ourselves on our own, and we can't, and sometimes we may not have realized that all the time. Sometimes I hadn't realized that all the time, and we just try and try and try. But what I want to know is, like, realize, you know, that, no, I hadn't been wearing my seatbelt, and that people can be saved in Christ. I mean, to really know it, saved in Christ, forgiven in Christ, in what he's done, and who he is. and taken our sins away. We sing about that. And sometimes we learn this in Sunday school, and sometimes we become so rote, it's just, there's no difference. You can pick your poison, but we all got it in us. But Jesus has come. Jesus is real. Jesus is true. Ted, Robbie. And he's come to save us. And all we have to do is believe in his name. And believe it like the ancients believed it. Like it means to believe in who he is and what he's done. That's it. He'll cleanse us. Put his spirit in us. We're going to take communion. And I hope today is, I hope it would be a different experience for you, that we take communion, you come to the Lord's table, and we all come and there's no difference. We all come broken sinners, but yet Jesus offers this free, amazing, penetrating, pouring, life-changing grace when we know, when we really know who he is and what he's done for you, for you, for you, for us. We come to his table. I hope you'll come today and know there's no difference in you than anybody else. And there's no difference if you're a younger brother, if you're an elder brother. He can heal us all. If those who are serving would come and help me serve. Bread's broken. It's like Jesus' body was broken. Broken. Who he is. What he's done. Regardless of what we've done. What's so much more important is what he's done. The cup of his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. We said that in the creed. For the forgiveness of sins. Hearts can be clean. Lives can be made anew. Lives can change, but not on our own, by our will. And we got some strong-willed brothers. I'm a strong-willed brother. But by the grace, the amazing grace, what we're going to sing about, of Christ.